Good evening to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's good to be with you here on a Wednesday evening. I have a lesson prepared, and hopefully we can all benefit from it. I'll take care of a few housekeeping things for the brethren that attend at Gregory Boulevard. Do have a few updates on the ill. I haven't heard from many people. I've checked with a few. Brother Dale Harrington was better today. He is able to go out without his oxygen for short periods of time. So in that case, it is some improvement for him. Jonathan reports that Soraya has had the test for the coronavirus, but it has not come back yet, but the two boys are not showing any sign of having any of the symptoms. Some of you might have noticed that the words in the mouth didn't go together some last week, and there was probably a little bit of stalling, and I was getting a notice of a weak Wi-Fi signal, so don't really know why that was happening, but anyway, hopefully that won't happen tonight. I would like to tell the Gregory folks that the air conditioning is completed, thanks to Brother Randy Techmeyer and Gary Fritz and Andy Houseworth, and thanks to Denny for his contribution for that. I will say Kenny was mowing today the lot, and he was doing some painting around. So Kenny does a lot of things quietly. I might also say that the baptistry is empty of water. Brother Gary Fritz is going to try and figure out why the fiberglass is flaking off, so that will be going on, and I'm assuming that Brother Denny will put the audio of this on the church webpage, so you know people that don't have access to the internet that are don't have access to the video, they can listen to it on the church website. I'd like to begin this evening with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to come to you in this way, as we know we want to honor and praise you and our Lord Jesus. We're amazed at your creation of the heavens and the earth that show your majesty and your power, that stand as a testament to your creation. Our prayer is that we praise and honor you as your only begotten Son, who we recognize as the only sacrifice for sin. We pray that we humble ourselves before him today and every day of our life, realizing that our eternity is in his sacrifice. We'd like to ask that if it be possible that the scourge of the coronavirus, that it would be short-lived, and that those who contact it would be able to recover to their health, and then that our nation can get back to work, supporting our families, and continue to come together and assemble on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday evening as the body of Christ. Pray that we concentrate on Jesus and his example and his words of life. And so be with us as we go through this period of time this evening, and prayerfully, hopefully, this will be of some benefit to those who are watching today, and we thank you we're able to come together this way. We thank you for all things, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I guess the lesson this evening is going to be taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And of course, that verse reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that might be kind of a quizzical thing here. I guess we could describe that as the religious lost. Maybe that would be a word for this lesson. I'm going to go ahead, and I thought maybe I wouldn't, but I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7, and I'll just read the whole verse. It can't hurt to refresh our memory about this chapter in Matthew 7. It says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fail because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. So, as we begin this evening, those who have sung the Christmas songs, Christmas hymns, Christian hymns, prayed the Christian prayers, listened to countless sermons, and believing that they are kingdom bound, are described in this chapter by Jesus as lawless and lost. Somewhere along the way, they have not done the will of God, and now they're going to be standing before Judgment Day. And as far as we're concerned, why would we show up every Sunday if we do not believe we are saved? Why do we show up every Sunday if we don't believe we're obeying God to the symbol? I read a description of these verses. This verse, it said one man described it as traveling to hell in church clothes. Nowadays it's hard to know what church clothes are. So it must have been written back whenever every man was wearing a suit and every lady was wearing a hat. But anyway, perhaps what is being suggested in these verses is that mere intellectualism, mere emotionalism, mere activism are not solid grounds for our hope of salvation. It seems more likely that this verse could be referring to them as hypocrites. The person who claims to have a virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs, but they don't truly possess them. Jesus pronounced a woe on the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, we read, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, But the inside, you're full of extortion and excess. So he also warned in the chapter we just read in verse 15, Matthew, to be aware of false prophets come to you in sheep's clothes, but inward are ravenous wolves. And this would be the person who is actually just an outright deceiver or someone who is just merchandising the gospel. If we go to Revelation chapter 3 and 16, we're introduced to a church that is lukewarm. This would be the Laodiceans. So maybe if we're lukewarm, maybe that's a disqualification. We're told to love Jesus with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. So another example is found in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. And I think I'll go over and read that one too. If you'll bear with me here, I can bring it up. Matthew 23. I'll just read the first 12 verses. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do, for they preach, but they don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketing places and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself would be exalted." So these verses through verse 12 can be seen as the conclusion of Jesus's kind of running discourse with the religious leaders and their improper actions. This would be the conclusion of that. He points out that their hypocrisy and their corrupt influence by sitting in the seat of Moses means that they had the authority to teach the law. Moses gave the law and they taught it by explaining it, supposedly. In verse 3 of chapter 23 is the problem. When they read the law was correct, but their lives did not correspond with their teaching. Thus they were hypocrites. It is not acceptable to imitate their teacher unless their lives are pure. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And we can see by the example of the Apostle Paul that his life was true. He was true to God. He was true to the brethren. They are to obey the law of God rather than the example of evil men. Jesus goes on to point out some of the other faults of the Jewish leaders. In various places, he refers to them as teaching many things contrary to the law and making it void by their traditions. So let's look at some of the deeds that these people have performed. All good deeds: prophesizing, casting out demons, performing miracles. Yet these apparently were not qualifications for them to enter the kingdom of God. So there had to be something else wrong. Did not calling Jesus Lord, Lord prove their subservience? They knew whatever child of God knew to say. He was not approached as a mere prophet or a religious leader, but they addressed Jesus as exalted master. Apparently, they knew the scriptures. They know the books to read. But this shows what is well and good. It's not sufficient for eternal life. It's going to depend on, to a great degree, your attitude and your humility. But because apparently the working of miracles had no connection with being pious. So what what do we say that a pious person is? Well, more commonly it means someone who is very religious, visibly follows all the morals and ethical teachings of the Bible, someone who has a reverence for God and his son Jesus the Christ, and is devoted to God and Jesus the Christ. But yet something's still missing. Apparently in these cases, prophesying, casting out demons, working miracles, had no connection to moral character. Perhaps they had no connection to love. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, which we're all familiar with, but I'm going to read it anyway. He says, "Though I speak with the tongue of angels but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So maybe one of the things he's saying here, just this one thing is going to keep me from heaven, even though I have a glorious resume. Going to Mark 10, verse 21, reads, this is where he's talking to what we refer to as the rich young ruler. He says, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Now, he probably must have had the wrong kind of love. He loved his possessions more than he would have loved to follow Christ. So what am I saying here? Well, we need to check and see if there's anything that we lack that will keep us from heaven. The people Jesus is speaking to here failed to check to see if they were lacking something that would disqualify them. I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. There's an interesting statement made there by the Apostle Peter, and it reads, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Well, we know what's going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner, but what about those who scarcely make it into heaven? By the way, I'm using an ESV version. So the scripture seems to be saying here that the righteous will be saved with difficulty. And why is that? Well, because there are perils that jeopardize our salvation, such things as pride, selfishness, the lure of sin, criminal activity, all kinds of things. Satan is the great enemy, our great enemy of the soul. And we read that our trials will purify us. So if Jesus suffered in all things, who are we to expect less? Our salvation comes at a cost, not just the cost of Jesus on the cross, but the cost of battling Satan every day of our life. And that's what we have to do. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 reads in part, "We must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God." And so I should also point out that this verse is sometimes referred to also as the coming destruction of Jerusalem when the Roman army came to destroy the city. But I think we can look in Luke 21 and Matthew 24, and I think that's where that comes from. The so-called church father, Eusebius, I think that's the way he pronounced it, he seemed to write that when Jerusalem was destroyed, that all Christians got out of there. Josephus, he didn't say all, but he said the Christians escaped the city before it was destroyed. So I suppose you could also apply it to that. But I think on a more personal basis, we need to apply it to ourselves. Going to Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lists some things that are accounted to us for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Righteousness being more important even than food and water. I thought of a thing. I said, what if I was invited to go to a free steak supper with all the trimmings, or also at the same time had the opportunity to go to a gospel meeting? what would I choose? There's a temptation there, isn't there? But hopefully we will choose to go to a gospel meeting and hear the word of the Lord. Another thing in the Beatitudes, chapter 5 of Matthew and chapter 6 of Luke, being merciful. I might ask myself, am I merciful? Am I being merciful? Or am I being merciful with a bad attitude? You can be merciful, but if you do it with a bad attitude, you know, it may be a good work, but it's not the right attitude. Another thing in the Beatitudes is we see is pure of heart. The Greek word for pure in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 means such things as clean, blameless, unstained from guilt. And the Greek word for heart can be applied to the heart, but more correctly, I think we need to apply that to our spiritual center. It's where thoughts, desires, our sense of purpose, our will, and our understanding and our character reside. It means having a singleness of heart toward God in which there is no hypocrisy, there's no guile, there's no hidden motives, and just an uncompromising desire to please God. And to do that, we can't have a divided heart. Going to Psalms, the Psalm 51 verse 10 says, David asks, create in me, O God, a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. That's a prayer we all need to, we probably all need to pray that every day, repeat it often at least. We need a pure heart, because God knows our heart. Again, another verse in the Old Testament, Psalms 44 verse 21, it begins with, will not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. I can't see the secrets of your heart, but God can. I don't know what's in your heart, for sure. But God does. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, we have the account of choosing an apostle to replace Judas that reads, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these you have chosen. So the apostles understood that a person's heart is a very important thing to themselves and to God. Now, there's a great many verses concerning the heart that we find in the Bible, but no one knows your heart like God. So another thing that we find in Matthew chapter 5 is it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, those are people who do things that promote peace. Don't be a troublemaker. They're not troublemakers. Do you know a person that's always trying to stir something up or start a religious argument or spread gossip? We always want to be as peaceable as we can. The English Standard Version reads in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if possible, it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, Romans 12 and 18, interestingly enough, begins with if. Several ifs in the Bible, but this one, if possible, we sometimes repeat the verse, we can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Well, this if possible indicates that there may be a problem with some people. That's all that's saying. Unbelievers especially may not cooperate. Your friends, your neighbors, even your family can make things difficult for you when you're trying to promote peace. But the key thing is we are obligated to do everything that we can to preserve peace. I think I'll go ahead and read Romans 12, and I'll begin in verse 9. Romans Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Isn't that quite a statement? Let love be genuine. That also means sometimes love's not always genuine, is it? But anyway, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. That was a hard thing to do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Whatever you do, don't curse anybody. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So, as far as it depends on you, this is on you. So, those are some things that we can consider about living peacefully. These verses contribute to that. Can I say, Lord, Lord, without being a peacemaker? Well, you can. But we're told to be peacemakers. I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. In prophecy, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in this verse. And we are called to be peaceable in Galatians 5 and 22, which is a result of the Holy Spirit. That's a peace that's between our heart and our Creator, God. It allows us to have a relationship with our Creator. It's a reflection of His presence in us, and it helps us to control the storms of life. Another blessing in Matthew chapter 5 is when we are bashed, laughed at, treated badly. Treated badly for our trust and love of God and Christ. Accept it. Be peaceful about it. Now, we're told to love our enemy. This person may not be your enemy, but he's probably very irritating. And so, just remember, this is one of the things that helps us get to heaven, is not trying to exact our pound of flesh. God's going to take care of that. Maybe sooner, maybe later. Who knows? Not something to concern yourself about. Another blessing is when you're lied about, somebody speaks badly to you or of you, persevere. You're in good company. We know that Jesus was just, everything was thrown at him. But it didn't take his mind off his mission. And that was to do the will of God. We need not let it take our mind off our mission, which is honoring God and Jesus Christ and working our way towards heaven at the end of our life. Another blessing is that there is a principle in the Bible that persecution is another step towards heaven. And, of course, the most famous verse about that is James verse 2, where it reads, "The testing of your faith under these conditions is something to rejoice over, for it challenges your faith to produce steadfastness." So you look at these things as a challenge to be overcome, to not cause you to belittle, lose your faith. Challenge and persevere. Because steadfastness is going to keep us on the path of the narrow gate that leads to heaven. Another blessing from the Sermon on the Mount is what you are. You are the salt of the earth. I don't think we often think of ourselves as the salt of the earth, but the Bible tells us that we are. So maybe we ought to act like it sometime. Without you, there would be no check on evil. There'd be no conscience of mankind. No example of peace. No example of goodness. No example of humility. And I can tell you, people notice these things. We oftentimes don't think they do, but they do. Another blessing. is that you are a reflection of the sinless Jesus who came to save the world by his perfect example. Now, we're not going to be a perfect example, but hopefully we can be a good example. And the longer we walk with Jesus, the longer we study the Bible, the longer we communicate with God, hopefully we will become better at this, being a reflection of Jesus. A noble thing to aspire to. Now, those who were saying the Lord, those who thought that they had a sense of certainty in the relationship of Jesus, they had a feeling maybe of being saved. But we have to think about that positive emotions to Jesus are not a proper response to his words. Don't deal with just feelings, because emotions aren't reliable. Now, I know that a lot of people are emotional, but we're talking about in relationship to our standing in Christ. We need to also know that there is a factual basis for our response to Jesus and our salvation. Activity can also be deceiving. These people that we spoke about that done all these things, they had done great things for the Lord. They had taken action. They had performed visible, effective works in his name. Some of them had a resume of miracles, apparently. They had not acknowledged him to the world. People had heard them prophesy, cast out demons, and concluded that this accounted for more than it did. Perhaps it caused them to be puffed up. It caused them to say, hey, look at me. Look at my resume. When you do that, when they did that, they were taking the glory away from God, which is something that we never want to do. God could have used anyone to carry out his will and works, even wicked people, which he did at some times. In the Old Testament, we find Balaam and Saul prophesying, and they were both wicked men. Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to punish Israel, and, you know, he was extremely an evil person. But in the New Testament, we see that Judas had an opportunity. He was given the ability, apparently, to preach and work miracles just as the others were, but he was cut off apparently because he loved money more than he did Jesus. They took action in Jesus' name. Visible, effective work was done for others. Resumes of miracles and so on. Activity can be good, but it can also be deceptive. So, what was missing? Well, we find the answer in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, for these folks that we're speaking about here who have said, Lord, Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 reads again, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man. We also find that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So there could have been some of that going on here. They heard the word of God and the gospel message and the written scriptures, but apparently they didn't obey it. They thought, they felt, they acted like saints, but their lives were marked by self-sin and failure to obey in some respect. So what could have been some of the things that would have been their downfall? Their adulteries, hatred of their brothers and sisters, love of money, failure to forgive, not loving in their judgments, pride, selfishness, and, having a superior attitude and not recognize that their talents actually came from God. We're told that we have talents. Some people maybe only have one, but some people have more than one. So they might not have been bothering to ask and seek and knock for the Spirit's help. How many over the years have thought that hearing is enough or feeling is enough or public displays of religion would work? James said in his epistle that he urges the church to put away filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness The implanted word is able to save your soul, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Let's look at that again. There is some put away filthiness, and you can just apply your own thing. Wickedness. Receive the word meekly. And so it says that it will save our soul. We're justified by faith, but not just by faith alone. If the transformation of your inner life does not extend to your outer life, we may be wandering in the dream of those who never knew him. Study of the Bible is very important because the Word of God reproves, corrects, trains us in righteousness, that we may be complete for every good work. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible has a message for our home, for our work, for our world, and every crevice or part of our heart. It's a book to be obeyed because it is a book through which God speaks to us. If we love him, we will obey him, John 14:15. So my message today is to not just play church, study the Bible to ensure that we're really doing God's will, that we're really obeying his commands, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and putting God and Jesus first in our life. And to do that, we have to continually battle ourselves. Everybody wants to be number one, but Jesus is to be number one in your life. So keep the struggle up. We need to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We need to be a true and faithful witness of Jesus and obey his gospel. We need to periodically examine ourselves to ensure that we're living in the faith. And just now, I would say if there's someone watching this who's not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, here's what I say to you. You will die. I wasn't going to say everyone in this room, but there's nobody here but me. But 100%, everyone in the world is going to die sooner or later. And the question is, are you prepared to die? If you're not, you got a problem. And it's a timing problem. One day you're going to run out of time. And it'll be too late to right any wrongs, to mend any relationships, and to humble yourself before Jesus. So today, even though it's in the evening, it's an opportunity to secure your future before you run out of time. You need to heed what you have heard or read in the gospel of Jesus, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then you need to act on that belief by repenting of your sins. All have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. You need to confess Jesus as the Son of God before witnesses, because today is the day of salvation. Be totally covered in water where you will contact the blood of Jesus, receiving remission of sin and the Holy Spirit. You'll come up out of that water acceptable to God. So let one of the members know if this is your day of salvation, and it can be arranged. So I'll close this by saying, may God bless us all. Brother Jack Dyer will have a lesson Sunday morning. And the following Sunday, Brother Ed Stevens will have a lesson for us. Haven't decided. There will be one Wednesday. I just hadn't got around to thinking to ask somebody or whether I'd just do it myself. But anyway, I appreciate your tuning in this evening. And I'd like to close with a word of prayer. Holy Father, as we come to the end of another day, we pray that you are pleased with our walk before you today. We pray that we have honored Jesus and remained humble and appreciative of him. We know that we're undeserving of your love and kindness, but we're thankful that you sent Jesus to sacrifice his life that we might be acceptable to you and to be looking forward to the home in heaven. Be with the sick and the elderly of our congregation. Pray that you bless them and be with us as we come to the end of another day. We thank you for all the things that Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.